Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, I don't know if there's something in the air or if it's the weather, but there's just an energy this morning that both services, just everyone's happy and joyful and talkative, and we're finally done with winter. It's a good thing. Well, we've been talking all Lent, starting on Ash Wednesday, about dust and what it means to follow your rabbi so closely that you're covered in it, that you're covered in his dust. But what happens when we've been following in our rabbi's dust and suddenly he sends us on a mission? And that's what we're going to look at today, beginning in Matthew chapter 10. And if you would all read it with me with some shameless audacity this morning. Shameless audacity, that is the definition that I found for chutzpah. So let's read it together. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off of your feet. So here we find the account of Jesus. He's trained his disciples. He's let them follow him and participate in his ministry now for a while. And they've gotten to see what he does, got a little dusty, but now he's sending them out. And you know, every father or mother gets excited when their kid learns to crawl. Excited, terrified, you know, all of the above. We're getting ready for that in our household. But you're not satisfied for them to stay there. As hard as it is to let them grow up sometimes, we're not satisfied until our kids learn to walk on their own, learn to run on their own, learn to ride the bike without training wheels, without you holding onto the back of the seat and running behind them. And these times of training, they're important, and Jesus knew this, but until you're sent, that's all it is, training. It's the math class you'll never use. It's the foreign language that you'll forget as soon as you graduate. It's just training. And Jesus knew the importance of sending the disciples into the dust, of letting them get their hands and feet dirty and dusty if they were ever going to lead his church. You see, he knew he was going to be going to the cross soon and that he would be leaving them in body, but sending the Holy Spirit to guide and to live in them. But he knew that they would need some real-world experience and to face a few challenges before he went to the cross. Well, he set them up for some pretty big challenges. If you'll notice the very beginning of this passage that we read, he says, first of all, stay away from the Gentiles. That is, anyone who's not a Jew. And stay away from those Samaritans, too. Those are, think of them like the Jews from the wrong side of the tracks. And your first thought is, okay, what's Jesus doing here? He's giving priority to the Jews. Well, he was born of the Jews. He was sent to the Jews first. The Jews were to be the light to the world and the salt of the earth. And so if we reach the Jews and they get the picture, then everyone else is going to get it and we're all going to be good. Even when he sends his disciples out after he's resurrected, he says, start first in Jerusalem, then to Israel and to the ends of the earth. So this kind of makes sense. But the other side of the coin is this. The Jews had the hardest time receiving the message that Jesus carried. They've been steeped in generations and generations of religious teaching with this Pharisaical, legalistic view of who God is, of what Messiah was supposed to be. You see, they were expecting somebody who looked a whole lot different, with a red cape, with some tight underwear, and who flew around and shot laser beams out of his eyes and was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, who was going to establish his kingdom, establish their kingdom, and rule and reign, and there'd be peace and joy and happiness, and everything would be right. That's what they were expecting. They weren't expecting this man from the dust. They were expecting a king. And most of all, they were not expecting someone who claimed divinity, who claimed not just to be a man, but also God. Because according to their belief, that was impossible. God could not limit himself in any way, shape, or form, and he could not limit himself to humanity. Now, historically, we can look at how the church grew, and we can look at Scripture, and we can find that the Gentiles, the Samaritans, they received this message a whole lot easier. You see, they didn't have all of the same teachings. They had a lot of things to overcome. Polytheism, they had gods for every day of the week. They had gods for getting up in the morning, for going to bed at night, and for going to the bathroom in between. They had challenges to overcome, but they didn't have the teachings the Jews did that were specifically counter to Jesus as Messiah. You also have to remember that the priests and the rabbis of the day, they were heroes, as we've learned over the last few weeks. They were larger than life to the Jewish people. And most of them didn't like Jesus. Most of them were threatened by a different way of teaching. They were threatened by his authority. And so when you have your larger than life hero saying, no, this guy's not Superman. He's only a man in a silly red sheet looking for kryptonite on a crowded street, and it's not easy. When they tell you that your Superman is just a nobody in the dust, you're going to believe them, because these are the people you've looked at your whole life to tell you about God and tell you who God is. So Jesus knows he's sending his disciples into a challenge. The very next verse, he warns them. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. And Jesus sends his disciples into the dust, and it's not just the dust of getting some experience under their belts or developing confidence in their gifts and the power of God inside of them. No, he's also sending him into the dust of religious mess, into the dust of a people who are going to oppose their message, who are not going to be kind to them all the time. Dust is messy. Now, you think that's enough. You think this is a pretty big challenge, Jesus. You're not being too easy on these guys. But add to that that he says this. He says, take nothing with you. No money, no staff, no change of clothes. Take nothing that will help you to rely on your own strength or your own provision. You're going to have to fully rely on God in this process. And not only that, you're going to have to rely on the people of the dust, the people of the mess, to come through for you and provide for your every need. Now, our first reaction is probably that this is cruel and unusual punishment. This is unnecessary. Jesus, well, come on, this is the first time you're sending these guys out on their own. Give them a break. Give them something. Give them an easy success here so that they can build some confidence and go out, and maybe you stretch them more the next time. But I want to testify to you this morning. I think this is one of the greatest gifts and the greatest lessons that Jesus gave his disciples through this part of their journey. Four times in my life, God has called me to pack only what I could fit in my car, to leave everything else behind, to go to a place I'd never been, to without a paying job, sometimes even without a place to live, to work for free, to rely on his grace, to rely on his strength and provision, and the provision of the people around me. The first time he called me, I remember one night, he said, Matt, I want you to go to Detroit. And I said, oh, man, either I'm messed up or he's messed up. Detroit? I never even wanted to visit there, let alone live there. Are you out of your mind? But I said, okay, God, if you're really calling me to go to Detroit, you give me a job. I was already looking at a rather lucrative position in Texas, and I said, God, if you give me a good job there, a similar composition, I'll go. And I said, Matt, don't you trust me? Every night for a month, I had that same conversation with God, and every night it would end with God saying that phrase, Matt, don't you trust me? So one day, I left everything behind. I packed a couple of suitcases, my musical instruments, just what I could fit in my car, and I drove up to a place I'd never been. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to stay. Well, I ended up staying in a halfway house with some former drug dealers and gang members and leading worship there for a year and a half in the inner city for free. And it was during that season that God stripped me of everything I had come to rely on myself for. It was where I had to rely on him and the people around me for the first time in my life to provide my next meal, my next change of clothes, my next tank of gas. Suddenly, the self-made man who taught myself everything and provided everything I needed from a young age, I couldn't do it anymore. He said, take nothing with you. Well, a few years later, I'd recovered from all of that, and I thought things were going well again, and here comes God. He says this time, Matt, I want you to go to Buffalo. Buffalo, New York. Well, a little bit better than Detroit, in my opinion, but another place I never wanted to go, never thought I would be end up there, you know? 7 years later, he said, all right, now I want you to take this ministry I've given you, Journey to Freedom, and I want you to go to Illinois. And I want you to develop that, live by faith. But hey, I'm going to give you a wife. And a week after we're married, he says, I want you to go to Oklahoma, and I want you to plant a church. And oh, guess what? You're not getting paid for it. Okay, God, I get it. Take nothing with you. It was these kinds of experiences in my life that took me from being a sitting-on-my-butt kind of Christian to an active, dusty, influential follower of Christ. I'd say it was probably Buffalo that was my main transition from just sitting there to finally surrendering my will to Him, my way, my idea of how life should work. And it had been 5 years since God had given me a dream for ministry and an idea of what it might look like. And He finally, at this moment, releases me to do it. And so what do? I start making my own plans. What can I do by myself? What can I do without anybody's help? What can I do without God? Because He's just going to take me to Detroit again, or you know, this place or that place. What can I do? And so I thought, all right, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to get my master's of divinity. I'm going to get ordained. I'm going to become pastor of a church, because that's what I saw everybody around me doing. That was my understanding of ministry at that point. And God says, Matt, if that's really what you want to do, I will open every door for you to do it. You've got your whole life planned out from start to finish, and if that's what you want, I'm going to make it possible for you to do that. And He did. He opened every door for me. But He said, Matt, you think you can do that on your own. You think you can do that without me. And I've given you some gifts, and I've given you some skills and some experience, and yeah, you'll be successful at it. It's going to go pretty much like you planned. But then He showed me Matthew chapter 7, and He showed me those in ministry who came to Jesus at the end of times and said, Lord, haven't we done all this great stuff for you? Haven't we healed the sick? Haven't we driven out demons? Haven't we been preaching your gospel everywhere we go? And He says, yeah, but you never took the time to know me. Get out of here. And then He showed me another road, and I couldn't see down at 3 feet. It was dark, it was scary, it was full of thorns. I had no idea what was down this road. And He said to me, Matt, here's another option. And you self-made man, it's impossible for you. You cannot do this. But this is the road that I'm going to be on. And I've already prepared other people who are going to come around you and strengthen you and hold you up and guide you down this path if that's where you want to join. Where God sends you is not going to look like what you expected. It's going to require that you risk everything, stepping into the unknown. It's driving at night when it's pouring rain and there's no reflective paint on the road and you're just white-knuckled at 70 miles an hour and you can't see anything. That's what stepping into that path feels like. But one of the ways that you can determine whether something is a God-sized dream or if it's a me-sized dream is this. A God-sized dream is always going to be bigger than you. It's always going to be bigger than you can accomplish on your own. It's an incredible adventure to follow God where He leads and where He sends you. I'm reminded of a family who every Saturday afternoon they do a family project around the house. And that was just kind of their thing. And so every Saturday morning the dad would wake up early and he would go to the hardware store to get everything he needed for the project that day. Well, he had two daughters. Neither of them cared much at all for hardware stores. It wasn't their thing. And so one of them saw this as the opportunity. Okay, I'm going to get to sleep in on Saturday morning. I'm going to stay in my PJs. I'm going to wake up late. I'm going to watch some cartoons, eat my Lucky Charms. It's going to be a great day. The other one, even though she didn't like hardware stores, would get up early every Saturday morning, would get dressed, would get ready to go, and she would go out with Dad. Why? Because she knew that if she was with Dad, on the way to the hardware store, they were going to stop at McDonald's. They were going to get some breakfast. She knew that on the way home, there's a sporting goods store that Dad liked to stop at, and maybe she'd get a new pair of skates. She knew that if she was with her dad, there was always an adventure, there was always provision, there was always blessing, and something awesome was going to happen, even if she had to go to the hardware store for it. Another story, I was speaking one Sunday morning in northern Pennsylvania, and I just packed up my car. It was about 1 in the afternoon. I was driving to my next thing, which was in the southern part of the state, several hours away. And I'm driving down the turnpike, and I'm thinking to myself, man, sure could use some lunch. I've only got a couple dollars in my pocket, and I don't know if I should really use it right now for this or if I have time. And I said, God, what do you think? Can I stop for lunch or can't I? And he said, Matt, I want you to pull over. And I pulled over, and I stopped in this Wendy's parking lot. And it was 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and I'm the only one there. The parking lot's empty. I park my car, and I get out, and I step onto the ground, and right there is a crisp, clean $20 bill. God will buy you lunch. He will. I'm assured of that. When we are willing to empty ourselves, take nothing with us, and follow where he leads, he's going to come through for you. He's going to provide for you. We learned a couple weeks ago, as Daryl taught us, we've got to let go of some things to be real followers of Christ. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead, and whoever puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Being sent requires faith. Being sent requires emptying ourselves of self-reliance. It requires sacrifice and challenge and sometimes some discomfort. Jesus called this taking up our cross. It's those moments of not my will, but yours be done. And at the end of this passage where Jesus sends his disciples into the dust, he says this. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life, that is, finds their own way, self-reliance, making a life for yourself, whoever finds that kind of life, they're going to lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake, that is, they learn to follow him completely, they'll find it. I don't know why Brian always gives me the happy messages, like take up your cross and that kind of thing, but this is one of the hardest messages I know. It really is. But if you get it, if you truly get it, it's also one of the most freeing, rewarding, exciting, and life-giving messages I know too. When you're following Jesus, sometimes picking up your cross to wander into the dust, taking nothing with you, it can seem overwhelming, it can seem illogical, it can seem like you're giving up so much. But my personal testimony is this, the people whose lives have been changed, most of all my own. The experiences I've had, the people I've met, the places I've been, the miracles I've seen, they're beyond compare. I want to invite our worship team to come back to the front. If God's calling you to get dusty, don't worry. It's an awesome thing. And chances are it's not going to look anything like my experience, and you can thank God for that. But God is not asking you to follow him for his sake alone. Yeah, he wants you to follow him because he loves you, he enjoys spending time with you, but he's calling you, he's sending you for your sake and for the sake of those around you. He knows that on the other side of the cross is blessing, is new life, is abundance. But hey, we're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks, as Brian keeps saying. God, we know that by your name, the lame are healed, the blind eyes are opened, the broken hearts are restored, the dead will live again. And it's by your name and by your strength and by your spirit living inside of us that as you send us, you call us to do the same. God, we thank you that you have called us, that you have sent us by your authority, by your strength, by the name of Jesus, to go to a world that's broken. And God, we give you glory as we try our best to follow in your dust. We thank you and we praise you. And we love you, Jesus. Amen. So Jesus sends his disciples. He tells them to take nothing with them. So rightly, their first questions are going to be, okay, well, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep, Jesus? How are we going to get close enough to anybody to even tell them about you when we smell like we haven't changed clothes in 3 weeks? Jesus, what's the deal? But Jesus doesn't leave them. Cycle through these here real quick. Jesus doesn't leave them without an answer. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. When I was in Buffalo, I served a ministry called Eagle's Wings. I was there 7 years with a focus on unity in the body of Christ, discipleship, and relationships between Israel and the international church. The job required me to travel quite a bit, and at the most, I probably traveled 100-plus days of the year. But during that time, I very, very rarely stayed in a hotel. What happened was people in cities all across the country would open their homes to me. A soft bed, a warm meal, some of the most amazing company that anybody could ever ask for. And I'm so thankful for these families. Some of them, I still have their house keys on my key ring. Some of them became closer than blood to me. They would stand with me in prayer, financially. They loved me unconditionally. They supported me and encouraged me. And even as an introvert, it's still one of my favorite blessings of following God. It was all the relationships that I was able to build through this experience. You know, sometimes I get to a place late. You drive into a city, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you pull up to this house that you've never been to, the people you've never met except by phone, and you walk up and you know they're asleep, so you're being quiet, and you go inside and you find a place to lay down, and you crash for the night, and you're just praying, God, please let this be the right house. Because just one of those mornings, you're going to wake up and people will be scared to death, and somebody's got a shotgun pointed at you. What are you doing here, boy? And thankfully, that never happened to me. It did happen to some of my colleagues, but never happened to me. Jesus says, find those who are worthy. I want you to look around the room this morning, because there are some very worthy people here. And maybe one of the faces that you see next to you, maybe that's your worthy person. Or maybe you see a face and maybe that's the person that you're supposed to be worthy to. Maybe your worthy person is somebody you work with, or maybe God's calling you to be worthy to one of your neighbors. But God doesn't send us out alone. He sends us together, sometimes with people that you've known all your life and sometimes with people you haven't met yet. He uses us just like he used the early church to make a way for each other, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to provide and to care for each other. And as you find those people who are worthy and you receive that blessing from them, God calls us also to bring the kingdom into their lives. Jesus said to the disciples, as you enter a home, give it your greeting, and if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. Some people have taken me in over the years. It's just been a bed and a meal. But others have become family. Every single one of them I tried to bless when I was there, but not everyone was willing to receive what I had to offer. When Christ said, let your peace rest on that place, he was telling his disciples they were people of influence. He was teaching them that their presence, their character could change atmospheres. He was teaching them that there's power in the tongue and in their actions to bless or to curse. And how they acted and treated those people around them would have a great effect on the place that they were sent. Every one of us here today is a person of influence. By the mere fact that God has sent us, it implies that there's something we have to offer. He sent us to change atmospheres. He sent us to bring life, to bring hope, to bring courage, to influence beliefs, to influence cultures, to tear down strongholds, and not just to influence people or households, but entire cities and nations. But not every person will be found worthy. Not everybody is ready to receive what we have to offer. Not everyone will have an open heart, an open mind, an open door to receive you or the message that you bring. Christ made it clear his disciples would encounter some unworthy, undeserving people too. He says, you're going to have an influence, but it only happens if you'll get your feet dirty. You can't do it by passive Christianity. You can't do it by just agreeing with the idea of Jesus. You can't do that unless you're willing to get a little dusty. And so he says, you're going to meet some people who feel a little bit more dusty than others. If the home is deserving, he says, let your peace rest on it. But if it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. And this is where the message comes full circle. Because at the beginning of all of this, what did Jesus say? He said, take nothing with you. And now he's telling us, don't pick up anything along the way either. Sure, treasure the blessings as they come, but don't carry other people's baggage with you. It's just going to weigh you down. Shake the dust from your feet. Don't let somebody's attitude, their negativity, their criticism, their burdens, their addictions, their pain, or even their lack of reception to you change who you are. Don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it steal your strength. Don't let it steal your identity, your purpose, your mission. Shake it off. Shake it off. Just like that Taylor Swift song. Take nothing with you. Yeah. Are there going to be times that you're called to patience and persistence? Yeah. Jesus stands at the door of every heart and he knocks. He's not standing out there with a battering ram. And every person has to open that door for themselves. And until they're ready to open that door, we're just going to waste our energy, our breath, our time, our health trying to break that door down. When we started the church in Oklahoma, there were tons of people that came to us with needs. We birthed it out of tornado disaster relief, and so everyone came to us with one thing or another. But the weeks leading up to the launch of the church were pretty intense, with people coming with more spiritual needs than physical needs. And some of them were willing to change. Some of them were willing to do things a little bit differently to receive the gift that we had to offer. But others were not willing to receive our help. They wanted a quick fix instead of something that was going to change their lives forever. Like the woman at the well, they kept coming back for a drink, but they really didn't want to change where their source was. And they ended up sucking us dry physically and emotionally and stealing our energy and our time from the thing we were supposed to be doing. Maybe we didn't learn quite as quickly as we should that these were distractions. And some of them were intentional distractions sent from the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But for others, they just weren't ready to open the door. And to them, our doors were always open. But there comes a time when you have to shake it off. Other people's burdens can weigh you down. They can hold you back from who you're supposed to be. They can hold you back from reaching the people, the places, and the dreams that God has sent you to. They cover you with their dust. And you become covered with their filth, their stench, their darkness. And if nothing else, it's a quick road to burnout. Especially for those of you with a pastor's heart to go after every sheep that's lost. And I thank God for you that God sends to the lost sheep who bear with them long and convince them to open their doors. God sends you, but he also warns you and says, be on your guard. Jesus himself was a great example of this. He didn't waste time with the people who were not open to receive him. He offers himself to everybody, and when not everybody opens the door, it is a great tragedy. But God so loved the world that he gave us free will because he knows that love is not love if it's not chosen. So yeah, sometimes we're called to persistence. Sometimes it's a growing season for us. The Detroit seasons where we say, God, what on earth am I doing here? But even in those seasons, don't be distracted. When you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop to take in the sights, people. Keep walking. Shake it off. Shake off the dust and move on. But this message means that we're going to have to examine some things in our lives. We're going to have to look at what our associations are, where we find our identity, what is our source for validation and our source for our security in our life, because another word for these things is dust. And if you're finding your identity, if you're finding your source for validation and security in the dust of your rabbi, man, you're in good shape. But if you're finding it in your own ability, if you're finding it in the things that you pack with you, your money, your staff, your clean pair of clothes, or your talents, your good looks, whatever it is, if it's in other people, even in your family name, if it's in your job or your title or your reputation, or even if it's in your ministry, beware. We can get covered in dust from a lot of places. And that dust will begin to cover you to the point where people don't see you anymore. They see the dust that's on you. And I ask you, do you want that to be the dust of other people's burdens? Do you want that to be the dust of their discouragement and their doubt? The dust of things or achievements? Do you want it to be the dust of experiences that people see in you? Or do you want it to be the dust of Jesus? Jesus goes on to say, do not be afraid of them, that is, the people who won't receive you. For there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, they will find it. And anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Don't be afraid to get your feet dusty. Don't be afraid to go where your rabbi leads you, to take some big risks, to take a leap of faith, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody who needs encouragement, to pray with your neighbor, to share your hope and your peace with other people. And when, not if, but when you encounter resistance, shake it off. God has far more incredible things in store for you. So many new adventures, so many new blessings, so many worthy people who are going to bless you as much as you bless them. But only if you'll get your feet dirty. So don't be afraid to take up your cross, to leave behind your self-reliance, to take nothing with you and trust God to come through for you. I challenge you all this morning. Put yourself in God's hands to the point where he has to come through for you. Where if God doesn't come through, you're going to fall flat on your face, because those are the kinds of dreams that God's dreaming for you. Put yourself in a situation where God is the only way that you're going to succeed, and watch what he does. And then finally, stay dusty, my friends. Let's pray. God, this is not an easy message to follow, to give up everything, to shake off the burdens, and to follow you so fully and completely. But God, we're here and we're seeking your face because we are committed to becoming this kind of disciple. God, take our faith and increase it. Take our doubts and wipe them away. Give us the courage to step into that road that we can't see down 3 feet and it's dark and scary, because, God, help us know that you're there. God, we commit to you one step at a time. And we lay all the things down that we carry and rely upon our own strength to provide. And God, we take up our cross to follow you. God, we trust you to provide. We trust you to strengthen, to work miracles before our very eyes. And Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, because every dream and every promise that you've spoken us, you will bring to pass. We delight in you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Where will God send you this week? And are your ears open to hear it? Is your heart ready to receive it? Is your mind refreshed and strengthened and ready to go? I imagine he might send you a lot of different places. Could be your neighborhood. Could be your workplace. Could be something like a phone call with a friend. Maybe at a distance. Who knows? He might send you to Detroit. I've been there. He might send you to Oklahoma. Who knows where God will send you? But the question is, are you ready to go? Are you ready to follow? And I think Matt's challenged us today to do just that. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Jesus, we confess to you this morning that there are places that you would have led us this past week, and we didn't follow. That we put our ways above your ways, our desires in front of your desires. And Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us. Hear our prayers of confession as we offer them up to you now in silence. Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross and you rose again. And when we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive. And when we put our faith and trust in you and follow you and become dusty, you lead us from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. And we thank you, O God, that with you is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We receive that. We give you thanks for it, and we make it our own this day. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know, we were just singing some great songs, and you know, if we let them be more than music to us, and really acknowledge the prayer that they are, build your kingdom here, and we sing, the lost are found, the sick are healed, the lame will walk, the dead are raised. That only happens when we let ourselves get dusty. It happens because God sends who to change the atmosphere? He sends us. And so as we all go from this place, even before you get up from your seat, you are sent. You are people of influence. Take it, take nothing with you, and shake it off, and go be the revolution.